Welcome to In His Footsteps with award-winning author Margaret Agard, sharing practical tips for living a joy-filled life and amazing interviews with people who do. Now here's Margaret.
This week's show, here's a warning, is a potentially sensitive adult topic. Remember those promise rings you put on? 80% of people who put on those rings don't keep the promise. The questions I had were, how do you keep that promise? Especially when you get over the age of about 25, if you're not married. Do you? I wanted to talk to people who did, or who had fallen for a while and then came back to keep the promise. What changes when you do? What changes when you don't? How do you get back on the track? How do you stay on the track in the light of how everyone around you, including all the media, is saying it's okay?
Now here's this week's Bible question and answer, brought to you by the Amazing Bible Timeline. Quickly see 6,000 years of Bible and world history together on one color-coded wall poster. Find out more about the Amazing Bible Timeline or ask your own Bible question at AmazingBibleTimeline.com.
The Bible question this week is, why do we wave palm leaves at Christmas? Oh, can you believe I just said Christmas? Why do we wave palm leaves at Easter? There's two explanations. The first is that's what they did in the ancient world. They would lay palm leaves down, fronds down, and to welcome home a hero. Others say that it's part of Deuteronomy and Leviticus when God commanded the people during a certain time to wave palm leaves as a sign of rejoicing. Either explanation works for Christ. But here's another interesting fact. Why did he ride on a donkey? It was common during war for a war hero to come in on a horse when he was coming in as a warrior. When he was coming in having conquered a people and coming in with a sign of peace, he actually came in riding on a donkey. So Christ came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey as symbolic of being the Prince of Peace. Again, this is Margaret Agard with In His Footsteps, and today you'll be listening to men who are talking about an adult topic, how to keep yourselves pure when you're an adult and a single person in the world. First, you'll hear from Dan. Dan was married, and then his mentally ill wife ended the marriage, and then Dan was single for quite a few years before he remarried. I wanted to know, were you able to keep the law of chastity with everyone?
Yes.
Yes. How did you do that?
I was scared to death of women.
Well, so you really weren't even going to try anything?
Bottom line is, I have such a high guilt level that even if I had wanted to try something, and I'm not saying I did or I didn't, I'm just saying I would not have been able to.
Because you would feel condemnation, or because you would feel loss of God's spirit? What would happen?
Because I... You know, just the way I brought up that, you know, you don't do that kind of thing because God said so, and, you know, I don't want to piss off God. I would have liked to have, but I didn't, and it was never really that much of a question because of that.
Did you put anything in place? Did you say, okay, we'll always be home early, or we won't spend time together, we'll just go out and be in public places most of the time? Or were you just, you felt comfortable enough it didn't matter?
Felt comfortable enough, it didn't matter.
So, do you think being a conservative Republican has anything to do with your attitude that way?
Yes. Here's the point. You know, there has to be some kind of a moral reasoning for the things we do. Because otherwise, if I need money, I'm going to take the money. You know, man can't do that much to me. If there's no God and there's no moral reasoning for doing stuff and not doing stuff, by that same token, if there's no moral reasoning, then why shouldn't I go out and have sex with any woman that I want whenever I want? So yes, that's right, ties right in with being conservative Republican.
Okay. You and I don't necessarily agree with Dan, but I happen to know he's a rabid conservative Republican, and I thought it would be a fun question to find out if there was any way he could tie his political views to his religious and moral views, and he did it, didn't he? Okay, now you'll be hearing from John. No one expects to end up single in their 40s. And when it happens to you, what do you do then? And I wanted to find out from John about his stand on keeping pure. This is what I asked. So you personally, when you were able to live the standard, what did it take? Did it take the other person was also committed?
No, definitely not. It's not the other person. It's you. That's a fact. It has to be you. You can't go somewhere expecting the other person to be the strong one.
People sometimes feel like, well, I screwed up, so now I might as well just keep on.
Yep.
Where others say, well, I screwed up, and now I can't have a decent person in my life. And others are, you know, there seems to be, how do you say, now from this time forward, this is what I'm going to do?
Those are really good questions and points, because I think people actually feel that way. It's what the gospel is all about, messing up and repenting. You don't go out purposely to mess up and then repent, but if you do, you can repent. When you feel strong and have the strong desire to be strong and be righteous and do the right things, that in itself makes you feel good. So, unfortunately for the people that, I'm not saying I wasn't one of them at one point, but for the people that try and feel good in other ways, it's so temporary and so weak compared to the feeling that, the amazing feeling of feeling good because you decided to do the right thing. And I'm not a big scripture reader, so I can't say, oh, just read your scriptures and somewhere in there it makes you feel the right way. It's really about the desire of your heart, because with the desire of your heart, I think right things occur. Heavenly Father.
You say you're not a big scripture reader. It's interesting that one study showed that the only thing that made the difference between whether or not people were able to hold to the standard or not able to hold to the standards they profess to believe in was whether or not they read the scriptures. And most importantly, the dividing line was 4 or more times a week.
Wow.
So that people who, they could all say they have the same standards, but the ones that held to it were the ones that were reading their scriptures 4 or more times a week.
I wouldn't say that was me. I mean, I wish it was me, but it wasn't. That wasn't it for me. Now, maybe if you're involved with the gospel in some fashion 4 or more times a week, maybe that's the same as reading scriptures, as I justify myself in that regard. So.
But the fact that you had to be around people constantly praying, constantly looking at standards, constantly relying on the Spirit to guide and direct you.
Yes. It's an interesting thing. You need to be answerable to yourself. And sometimes you need to be answerable to other people. And really what matters is being answerable to Heavenly Father. And if you don't feel that, being answerable to Heavenly Father, then at least being answerable to something or somebody seems to be part of it. Just like when I ran marathons, right? And to run a marathon, the day you run the marathon isn't what it's all about. It's about the preparation beforehand, the 9 months of practicing to run a marathon. And I was answerable to people at work who would say, hey, how many miles did you run this week? And I knew if I didn't get out there and do it, even when I didn't want to, I'd have to tell them, well, I didn't do it this week. And that was hard for me to do. I think keeping chaste is part of that, too, if you feel answerable. So it's good to have maybe a buddy system where somebody checks up on you. And the best buddy is Heavenly Father. But if people don't have that kind of a relationship, then another person. So
this reminds me of Little Women, where... You know, there's a young man in Little Women who is their neighbor. And he, when he comes home from college, will look at the girl's mother and say, all is well. And so he had to report, in a sense, he was reporting to her. And that probably did help keep him on the straight and narrow, because he knew he was going to see her and
have to
say, yeah.
I do think so. As much as people don't, in fact, one time I was dating my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time. And I think she's staying at her, and strangely enough, her ex-father-in-law's house or something like that. And as we went out on a date, he looked at me and said, young man, make sure, I forget his wording, but he treated me like I was a teenager and I was in my 40s. And it meant something. I still remember it to this day, that somebody was telling me, you are responsible for this person, this young lady. And I think that's part of it, too. And that's why it really comes down to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. I think the key is to really, really, really know
that he's your father, that he really loves you. He wants what's best for you. And this isn't a rule to hold you back from anything. This is a rule to keep you happy and pure, and it feels right. You know, when you think about it, if you stop and think about it, it really feels right to be chaste. It just does.
I talk often about the prayer, help me to see this person as you do, Father. And the other day, I just read an article where we were encouraged to pray, help me to see myself the way you do.
Yep.
And I had never thought of applying that prayer to myself. And then I thought, well, I don't really want to know, because I think he thinks I'm kind of lazy, you know. But no, there was actually more to it, way more than that, that he actually saw.
Right.
A lovable person. Yeah.
It's about the desire of your heart. As I said, it's not really about the other person. It's really about the desire of what you really want.
Did you ever try any of the standard, you know, what we're told, like just never be alone, always be in by midnight, go to public places?
Let's see. Yeah, I wouldn't say I stuck to those rules. Those are very good rules, and they did work. Yeah.
Okay. Well, when I talked to someone else, I asked Dan Long, did you make sure you were alone? He said, no, I didn't have to. I just knew I wasn't going to do anything, so it didn't matter. I didn't have to put anything in place. And I thought, really? Because a lot of people think they're not going to do something, but it's better to have that stuff in place, I think.
Absolutely. I can't argue against that at all, but at the same time, I can see how he might say something different, because once you have a commitment to something, and no one else can force you, no situation can force you to do something that you don't want to do or you don't want to feel. So I can see how someone would say, I don't need all those kind of things. But it gets tricky. If you're truly not really strong in that regard, you are setting yourself up for temptation that may be a place that you don't want to be.
So maybe know yourself is what it comes down to.
Yes, it
does. And what you can handle. Yeah, you just tuned in. This is Margaret Agard with In His Footsteps. Today we are talking about an adult topic. It's a warning for you. How do you keep yourself pure when you're over the age of 20 or 25? Right now, I'm talking with Daniel. You may know someone with Daniel's problem. He was addicted to pornography. I wanted to know, how did your life change when you overcame that addiction, and how did you overcome it? What did you do? What do you think helped you the most to say, I've made this commitment, I'm going to keep it?
For me, it actually started with a book that someone sent to me anonymously, and the book was Every Man's Battle. It was just about different things, like that the covenant's not with you and anyone else, it's with you and God. So it starts with covenanting with your eyes.
So when covenanting with your eyes, it was referring to how you look at a woman?
Or don't look at a woman, right? I mean, some of the stuff it discussed in the book was like, you're driving down the street and you see a woman jogging and you're looking at her. What are your intentions there? Are you looking at her because you think you're going to ask her out to dinner? Or are you looking at her because you're just trying to see how much flesh you can take in before you pass?
If a man thinks a woman is pretty, he wants to protect her. If he thinks she's hot, he wants to defile her. And that's, I think, referring to the same thing. Why are you looking at her?
It helped me to just get honest with myself. The other thing I discovered in time is that I didn't have the power to do it on my own. And so it required seeking different ways to hold myself accountable.
And what were the ways you used?
I had a roommate that lived with me scot-free.
Oh, and you, that's right. You could report to him.
Yeah, he was a member of the church. I knew that when I was coming home at night, I was going to be coming home to him. You know, I definitely wasn't going to be bringing anyone home with me.
You provided for yourself some ways of escape. Now, eventually, though, you were living by yourself.
And when you say ways of escape, my first thought came to when I started training for marathons.
What happened?
That was kind of an outlet for me, so that all my attention wasn't going to...
Oh, you put your focus somewhere else. You found other things to occupy your thoughts and your time. Now, you had dealt with pornography, and pornography is an issue for a lot of men these days, and I assume for single men who are dating. As you overcame that addiction to pornography, how did your relationship with women change?
The blanket view I had of women was they were all the same. They really didn't want to have anything to do with you anyway. They just needed somebody to provide and protect. And so there was this false concept I had in my mind was that there's this exchange that takes place where women trade sex for love and men trade love for sex. So I pretend I love you, you'll have sex with me, you have sex with me in the hopes that I'll fall in love with you. And this was right before I got that book, Every Man's Battle. I just started looking at the way I talk about women. You know, if no one else is around and I'm just hanging out with some guys, what are the terms that I'm using? How do I refer to them? And then I had to be honest with myself and recognize that this is truly how I view women. So I might say, oh, I really care about this woman. But in all reality, if I'm sitting around talking about women in general in a certain way, that's how I view women. And that includes all women.
Yes.
And so the shift in perspective was, and so I started thinking about that. You know, what does this mean? Well, it means that I don't use terms like chick or she's hot. That's a term that just went away. No more hot. I don't talk about anybody being hot because it indicates to me that there's only one thing on my mind. So I started really looking at how I spoke about women. And then from there, it became almost like you were saying, becoming a defender of, like I remember a specific incident with a cousin when I was visiting him. And we were at the gym, and he kept pointing out different women. And at one point, I told him that I honestly hadn't even noticed. And he said, oh, come on. Like, gave me this attitude about it. And I said, no, one of the habits I've gotten into is to bounce my eyes. So if I see something and I realize that what I see is strictly based on sexual attraction, then I don't spend a whole lot of time looking at it. I move my eyes to something else. And that's where it started for me. But the perspective, what changed was I really did take on that new perspective, like you were saying, of, you know, women are here, they're precious, they're not just precious in God's eyes, now they're precious in my eyes, and the last thing I'd want to do is defile them with my thoughts, words, or action.
And so you would not agree that pornography is just no big deal?
Oh, definitely not. It skews the whole way I look at women.
As compared to?
As compared to someone who's precious, someone that I can develop a genuine, meaningful relationship with, where we have common goals, common interests, and we do work together.
Okay.
It's not, hey, I'm going to go do my thing, and you go do your thing, and as long as I bring home some money and make sure you're taken care of, then you agree to sleep with me.
We're becoming one relationship.
Right.
Yeah, that's good. And so you did put some things in place, but not... You know what I'm hearing? It's very interesting. I thought that what would it take is people saying, I made sure we were always home by midnight. I made sure that we were never alone together. I like this. But what I'm hearing from people who actually make the commitment and keep it is, I made sure my heart was in the right place. And then I just wasn't tempted.
Well, and it got to a point where, like with Melissa, we did have to set some ground rules. We recognize that when it is later at night, we aren't as aware. You know, defenses are down. It's not a healthy place to be. And so it was best to just set some ground rules. The other thing, though, for me was Melissa didn't like the ground rules. And my thoughts were, this isn't about her. So it really doesn't matter. You know, she might not agree to it.
Right. But I'm keeping those ground rules.
But this is what I'm going to do, and even if she's not happy about it, it doesn't matter to me, because the reality of it is I want to spend my time with a woman who can respect the types of choices that I'm making and respect that it's out of respect for her as well, and just to honor that. And ultimately, she came to that place, and very briefly after we made those commitments, she expressed gratitude for that and said, you know, I was still looking at it from the same viewpoint that I've had my whole life, and she was a convert, you know, so she hadn't been practicing this. She'd really taken on a worldly view, and she was saying, I just thought it sounded stupid and limiting, and I found that I'm coming to know you more, our relationship's really flourishing, and I'm developing genuine feelings rather than it just being this pursuit of something or someone.
So you had an impact on her by sticking to your standards.
But I think one of the things I really wanted to point out, like as we're talking about this, is, and I said this before, none of this really, it came as an answer to prayer. A lot of times I had to ask for the power or ask what can I do? And when I started asking the right questions, things started coming my way. You know, for example, the book, The Every Man's Battle.
So the prayer, the idea that you realized where you needed to be strengthened, that strength was provided.
And it came from asking for it. Not like one of the biggest things I wanted to, that I like to make a point of when I'm talking with other people who are struggling with this type of addiction or addiction in general, is that for years, I asked God to just take it. Just take this from me. I don't want it anymore. I hate the way I hate myself. I hate the way I'm acting. Just take it away. And he would never take it away. And it drove me crazy. I thought, well, why won't you just take it away? The Lord's aim was, I'm not going to take it away. You need me. And so it's there to continually remind me I need God's power, not just with this, but in anything I do, anything and everything.
Anything else?
Just the quote I heard in a general conference talk, and that's what I would conclude with. He said, apart from God, man can do nothing. A partner with God, man can achieve anything.
That's a good thought. And it goes along with what I thought of, and I bet you will too, as you listen to our next guest, David. This scripture came to mind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A lot of people say they subscribe to the belief that they should keep themselves pure and that that's what God wants, but 80% don't.
Why do you think that is?
Well, that's what I was about to ask you, David.
I think that the biggest thing has been discipline and a commitment. You know, I made a commitment several years ago. I realized that one of my greatest downfalls was when I really looked back and analyzed my life, was sexual sin.
And when you looked back and said, this has been my biggest downfall, what would you say the consequences were?
Fear, spiritual attachment, physical attachment, lust of the flesh.
So start with fear.
Fear of being alone.
Oh.
Fear of knowing who David was. When you are sexually intimate with someone, then you are attached to another one's soul. In the spiritual realm, you really, you know, if you think about it, during sexual intercourse, you're attaching souls. It's really the most wonderful gift that God has probably given us is sex. Because through sex, in the way it's supposed to be, it's so beautiful that and wonderful that it creates life. I mean, how wonderful is that?
Yes.
But if you're like 99% of all males in the United States, the majority of us probably learned through pornography what sex really was. At least my generation, and I'm 43. We didn't talk about sex at the dinner table. It was kind of taboo. You'll figure it out. And by the time my dad did sit down, it was too late.
How old were you when he talked with you about it?
I think I was probably...
How old would you think a parent should start to talk, maybe not in explicit detail, but about the role
it
plays?
I'm a single parent, and I have a daughter who's 9, and we have started to talk about it. She's curious. Have we had a full-blown conversation? No, but in the right context, you know, we talk about a loving relationship between a man and a woman, all in due time, you know. She gets a little shy around the boys, but I say boys are supposed to be friends, you know. You don't have to be shy. You think of them as your friend. Not necessarily as boyfriend, girlfriend, you know. Not to downplay it or anything, but just let the kids be kids. The problem is that we're so... I believe that Satan has twisted it, as my mom says all these years, and she's been, you know, twisted it to distort it to it's supposed to be something ugly now.
Ugly certainly looks that way on most porn sites. But also the sense that it's really just adult entertainment.
Taken so lightly.
Yes, that's what I say. People say, well, if somehow I don't feel like I offend God that much, but look at society. 40% of children are now being raised without fathers. Is that really what you want? Is that what you want for the world? Yeah.
Yeah.
So what happened? What happened that got you to where you are? And how are you? How is that affecting your dating life?
Well, after I made a conscious decision to turn my will and my life over to God, I told God that I would
do the best I could to avoid sexual sin, and I wanted to remain celibate and do things right the way he intended, and I wanted to get married. I'm Catholic, so I wanted to get married in the Catholic Church in the eyes of God at his altar. And I had prayed. I had asked God. And I actually met this woman in church.
Not at a bar?
And not at a bar. I did not, I don't drink.
No. Yes.
I gave that up. So, because that was also put me in bad situations and had me have. So our first date, Margaret, was we went to church together. The first time I held her hand was in church. Which the funny thing is about Miriam is that Miriam also had sexual problems in the past.
Uh-huh.
And this goes on. So, and she's raising her daughter, a single parent as well as I am. So she had also made the same commitment. So anyways, here's the kicker of all this, Margaret. We never had intercourse. We haven't come close, but we did mess around.
Yes,
I mean?
I do.
It got hot and bothered. Worked up, and we reached a point. Here's the funny thing about this is that it was almost. We have been so close to God during the celibacy that when we reached a point of not sexual intercourse, but maybe petting or
your focus has changed.
And we knew, we looked at each other when we were done, and we were scared to death because we felt the severance of God's light.
There you go.
And we ran to the priest, both of us. And we've reached a point in the last year and a half, almost 2 years, that the amount, we don't kiss that much anymore. But the intimacy is pushed off to the side because we're more afraid that God would leave us. And we wouldn't want that. I've heard a priest say that hell is knowing that you as your soul will never shine under the light of God again. And that's the real hell.
It is true. It's that regret, that eternal regret. Who wants to regret that for eternity? And he does allow us to feel that when he withdraws his spirit, not because, I don't even want to say he withdraws his spirit as we turn away from it.
It's not God that turns away from me. It's I that turn away from God. And that's where the discipline comes. We as a society are not willing to suffer and be disciplined. Through discipline and suffering, if you embrace it, you come out in spiritual gifts, and that's what we have achieved.
We used to say that as a society. We used to say when people were going through hard times, oh, it builds character. It builds character. Did you ever hear anyone say that anymore?
No, embrace the suffering. We have to be disciplined by staying focused on God, and only through prayer can I avoid that sin by when there is a woman that I'm attracted to only look at her eyes and not her breath.
You have to honor men like these who have chosen to be change agents and to stand up against the world and to stand for purity. Thanks for listening.
You can find out more about how to have the joy that comes from living each day for God while still keeping up with daily life in the book In His Footsteps, How to Be Happy in Every Situation, available at the website inhisfootsteps.com or online at amazon.com.
You can get more information on our guests and our discussion today, including replays of this show, at inhisfootsteps.com. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Margaret Agard. You can reach me at P.O. Box 173, Duck, West Virginia 25063, or through my website, inhisfootsteps.com. I'm looking forward to hearing from you. Be sure to join us next week for more practical tips on living a God-directed life and amazing interviews with people who do.